Now let us turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. The book of Revelation, chapter 16, and at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, these are the verses that we want to look at for a little while this evening. And you know, this book, the book of Revelation, is a fascinating book which has gripped the imagination of both writers and playwrights. And, for example, there is a film called The Four Horsemen. I don't know what it's about because I've never seen it, but I've only seen the name of it advertised, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. So this would seem to indicate that this book of Revelation has had a fascination for men who want to portray the events that are declared here in this book. And then that famous agnostic H.G. Wells has written a book called A Vision of Armageddon. And in that book he writes about the last great war of all. Well, we're not concerned about that here this evening, but I find the book of Revelation so satisfying for myself as I read it and as I try to understand it, because it's a book of realism. It's a book that helps me to see the situation of the times that I'm living in. And it's a book that helps me to see that God is in control and God is bringing everything to his final purpose. Well then, it tells us here that the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, this river Euphrates, where is it? Well, it lies to the northeast of Palestine. And John is on his island prison of Patmos. But he is thinking of his native land, Jerusalem, Palestine, and particularly the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus has taken him up, you see, in this vision. And the Lord Jesus is showing him these things. And he is saying to John, do you see there the river Euphrates? Yes? Well, you see, the river Euphrates is beyond the Roman boundary. And the river Euphrates, what does it represent? Well, of course, John would say it represents the unknown. We don't know what lies beyond the Roman boundary. And you see, when you don't know a thing, there is a certain fear and a certain dread about the unknown. And people who talked about what was beyond the Euphrates were really talking about what was unknown to them, which held out for them a sense of horror, a sense of fear, because beyond the Euphrates was the place from whence came the invasions upon civilization. And so when it tells us that this angel poured out his vial upon this river to dry it up, what is meant here is this, that God was facilitating the purpose for these kings of the East, or these alien political powers, to gather together in opposition to him and to his Christ. And you see, when any particular event is going to happen, when God is going to bring something to pass, something that is momentous to pass, it is very often the case that God intervenes in a miraculous way to facilitate that. Let me just explain that to you by the incident of the children of Israel reaching the Red Sea. Now, here was a critical juncture in their lives. The Red Sea. This formidable obstacle before them, the Red Sea. Behind them, the Egyptians. What were they going to do? To go back, they would have to face the sword of the Egyptians. To go forward meant certain drowning for them, or for many of them. Indeed, in all probability, for all of them. What were they going to do at this critical moment? And that is when you see Moses, this great man of God, struck the waters, divided them, facilitated their progress so that they could go through the Red Sea to the other side safely. That happened at the Red Sea. Then you remember 40 years after that, when Moses was dead and the leadership had passed to Joshua, he had the same difficulty. They had now reached not the Red Sea, but the River Jordan, which was in spate. In order to get across the Jordan would have to divide itself. And that is precisely what happened. The Jordan divided just as the Red Sea had divided, and the children of Israel were able to go through and onto the other side, and there they were safe. You see, God prepares these things to bring about his own mighty action upon those who are his enemies. And so with the outpouring of this vial of wrath, God is preparing, you see, the way for the final conflict. The final great determining conflict. And this conflict is now going to be between the Prince of Light and the Prince of Darkness. Well, what happened? The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. These alien powers. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, who go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Three unclean spirits like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. You know, I've said this before and I say it again, you will always find Satan trying to ape the greatness of God himself. You see, what is it that we have in heaven? In heaven we have the glorious Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The glorious Trinity. And from hell you have this other trinity, this terrifying and this awesome trinity of hell, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. And here they were, this trinity of evil. And out of their mouths proceeded these three frogs. Now it again reminds us of the days of Moses in the time of the Pharaohs, or rather in the time of Pharaoh. Wasn't that one of the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, the plague of frogs? Frogs everywhere. In the homes of the Egyptians, in the palace. Creeping everywhere, jumping everywhere, even in the kitchens, the ovens, it says. Frogs, you see, they plague the Egyptians. What are frogs? Well, you know as well as I do, they are these slimy, ugly creatures. Some will find beauty in them, but most of us find them a bit repulsive. Creatures of the night. That's when you find the frogs about. You don't find them much through the day, but in the night time, they're there. In the marshes, in the places where there is stagnation, spawning their eggs. Creatures croaking monotonously, with no beauty to their voice, not like the birds that fly in the sky, for example. And these frogs, you see, are associated with evil, and here they are called the spirits of devils. Now, in his book, More Than Conquerors, the famous American Hendrickson says that these three frogs represent satanic, hellish ideas, plans, projects, methods, enterprises, hell-born, introduced by hell into the sphere of thought and action. And you see, when we ask what was the task of these unclean spirits, well, it was to mesmerize men and nations and guide them into action. That's what these frog-like spirits were doing. Mesmerizing the nations. They are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And so these frog-like spirits worked miracles just as the magicians did in the days of Moses. So that when these magicians performed their miracles and spells, Pharaoh was equally impressed by them, just as he was by the power of Moses. You know, there is a strange story recorded in the book of the Kings, the first book of Kings. It's in connection with King Ahab. Now, he was a very wicked man, King Ahab. And the battle in which he was killed was the battle of Ramoth-Gilead. And he knew well that he ought not to go into that battle, the foolish man that he was. The foolish man. He asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to come with him, to join together with him, and to go into battle with him against the Assyrians. And Jehoshaphat, who was a good man, said, well, first of all, before you go, Ahab, what are the prophets saying about this? What are the men who are supposed to have the mind of God saying about this? Well, he said, those who are the prophets are telling me that everything will be all right and in order and that I'll be successful and victorious. Very well then, Ahab, have you listened to all the prophets of God? No, says Ahab, there's one man and I just hate him because he never does anything but prophesy evil against me, and I'm not going to ask him. Well, says Jehoshaphat, you better get him along. I want to hear what he has to say. And so Micaiah, the prophet of God, came. Now, said the men you see of the palace to Micaiah, don't say anything of an adverse nature to King Ahab. All the other prophets are telling him that everything is going to be well. You be the same. Tell him that everything is going to be well. Otherwise, if you don't, you'll upset the man. Very well, said Micaiah. If that's what he wants, I'll tell him. And Ahab said to Micaiah, what should I do? Oh, you go up. Go up and fight your battle. Fight as hard as you like. Take as many men as you want. Go to the battle. And at last Ahab got angry with him and said, look, tell us. What is the truth? Well, said Micaiah, I'll tell you the truth. The Lord has said this. Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And you see, with that lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets, poor Ahab went to his destruction. And this is what it's going to be like at the end of time. The lies that will emanate from hell. The lies that will emanate from the pit and motivate the nations to go into this battle of the great day of God Almighty. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet, possessed by these three filthy frog-like spirits, what did they do? They persuaded earthly rulers and powers worldwide to oppose God, to oppose the Lord. And this is what brought these nations to the Battle of Armageddon. A battle that is going to be fought on the great day of God Almighty. Armageddon. You've heard the word. People are inquisitive and they are asking, where is Armageddon going to be fought? What is it going to be like? Who are going to be the combatants? Well, as we have said before, we've got to bear in mind that the book of Revelation is a book of symbolism, not to be taken literally. You see, there is no place known as Armageddon. Some have conjectured that it is at Megiddo, and they've said that the word is Harmageddo. But that is just sheer conjecture. You see, Armageddon is a symbolic term to express the place of decisive conflict. That's what Armageddon is. It is the place where the decisive and final conflict is going to take place. If you like, Armageddon is the crossroads of the world. And in the contest, there are on the one hand these three combatants. The dragon. And as we have said already and seen before, the dragon is the devil. And then there is the dragon's ally, the beast. And that is anti-Christian government. And then there is also the dragon's other ally, the false prophet. anti-Christian religion. And so we find gathering together, mustering together, all this power of the world, deluded by the dragon, deluded by the beast, deluded by the false prophet. And so all these nations of the world come in opposition to our Lord. You know, things are bad during the reign of the beast. But when things get out of hand, then everything runs amok. And things become increasingly worse. And so you see here, as it were, at the end of the ages, the devil sees God's purpose coming to pass. The devil now begins to see God asserting his power. And what does the devil do? Well, he says, if I can no longer succeed, if I can no longer pervert, then I will destroy. And you see, like lemmings, and you know what lemmings are, these are these creatures who go on headlong to their own destruction and destroy themselves. And like lemmings, the ungodly world follows the dragon. And where does the world, the ungodly world, follow the dragon to? To Armageddon. You see, in response to Satan's determination to destroy God, or to destroy everything that is of God, God, within his permissive decree, allows Satan to destroy. But at the same time, as God is allowing Satan to destroy, God is also prosecuting his own justice against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that is why suddenly at the end, this world is brought to Armageddon. Now the scene before us might fill the people of God with apprehension and indeed with a measure of despair. But then look at it. And this is what our Lord was wanting John to do, to look at it from the vantage point of the Bible, or from the vantage point of heaven in the case of John. And it is as if our Lord says to John, John, don't be alarmed. You see these three, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. You see the three frogs coming out of them. You see, as it were, the whole power of hell motivating the nations of the world, motivating mankind, and bringing it to this terrible impasse, Armageddon. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, John. Because as you are looking at this situation, it's just another conflict like David and Goliath. The power of the dragon and his allies against the kingdom of God. You know, we read that incident together in connection with the prophetess Deborah. What a wonderful woman she was. Sometimes God raises up women, you know. Don't dismiss them. God has done it. He raised up Deborah in the days of the judges. Israel at that time was so unprepared, so ill-equipped for conflict with Sisera, captain of the forces of Canaan. If you go on to Judges chapter 5, verse 8, you will read this about Israel. Israel scarce had spear or shield. And here was Sisera with his 900 chariots of iron. What happened? The Lord, it says, discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host. And in chapter 5, it goes on to say this, that the stars and their courses fought against Sisera. You see, it wasn't just the Israelites against Sisera. It wasn't just Deborah, this woman. But the whole of heaven was against Sisera. And when the whole of heaven is against anyone or anything who can stand, and so it will be at Armageddon. The devil and his allies and his hosts and those who follow him will be discomfited, utterly routed, completely destroyed. And as we shall see as we go on, if the Lord will spare us to do so, we shall see how God is going to deal later on with Babylon, this mysterious woman who has deluded the nations. Then after God has dealt with Babylon, this mysterious woman, he will deal with the beast, and he will deal with the false prophet. And last of all, God will deal with the dragon, the devil himself, and cast him into the place that has been prepared for him. Oh, you see, the wheels of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding small. They are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Then it says this, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he." This is Jesus, you see, talking to John. "I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And so at this particular juncture, suddenly, that is when the Lord will come from heaven. And not until then. And I don't know when that will be. You may say to me this night, "Are we really heading for Armageddon? Are we coming close to that battle of the great day of God Almighty? What are the armaments that will be used to destroy the nations?" I don't know. I don't know when Armageddon will come or when the great day of God Almighty will be. It may be ages away for all I know. We are not told. Only God himself knows that day. But what we can say is this, that we are moving onwards to it. And we are much closer to it now than John was when he was given these visions. How then will this victory over Satan be accomplished at Armageddon? That's the question. How will the victory over the devil be accomplished? It will be accomplished by Christ. "Behold, I come as a thief." And when Christ comes as a thief, he is coming to deal once and for all with the power of Satan and with the hosts of hell. We read this evening, and it was for that reason that I read that chapter from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And let's go back to listen to the apostle. You know, the apostle was concerned about what we call in theology eschatology. And eschatology is the doctrine of the final things. And so many people have got their timetables all ready and prepared as far as the end things are concerned. But we take nothing to do with timetables. The timetable belongs to God, not to us. But Paul does give us a description of the return of Christ to the earth. And his description, you see, is so very apt What does he say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? The Lord Jesus, he says, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And so, my dear friends, when that wonderful day will come, when suddenly the heavens will be parted as a scroll, and the descending Christ begins to arrive, and his mighty angels with him, to gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth, when that wonderful day arrives, will we be ready if we are about the earth at that time? Or be it that we rise in the resurrection? Will we have, as Jesus says, our garments prepared so that we are not caught unprepared, but ready for this great day when Christ comes to execute judgment upon the ungodly, and when he comes to be admired in those who believe in him? You know, some of the old Free Churchmen had their different views about the end of things, and the Free Church has never prescribed one final system to another. You know that there are three views with regard to the coming of Christ. There is the premillennial view, the postmillennial view, the amillennial view. The late Professor John Murray, who has written his book on the Romans and who from time to time used to preach from this pulpit before his death, used to embrace the amillennial view until he studied the Epistle to the Romans and wrote his commentary on it. And then he changed his mind and became a postmillennialist. But many of our American brethren are amillennialists. That is to say, they don't believe in a millennium to come at all. They are just waiting for the day when Christ will suddenly arrive. But then there are the postmillennialists, and probably the majority of Free Church ministers are postmillennialists, who believe that, first of all, there will be a turning of the Jews to Christ. Then there will be a time of great blessing, such as the world has never seen. And then that will be followed by a period of apostasy. And then finally, by the return of Christ himself. And then there are the premillennialists, who believe that Christ will come, first of all, and then there will be the reign of 1,000 years of blessedness, to be followed by a period of apostasy, and then followed by the final consummation. And you know, among the people who believed in the premillennial view in the old Free Church were men like, or some claim anyway, men like Dr. Chalmers, the founder of our Free Church. Some even have claimed that Murray McChain tended to be a premillennialist. But we do know definitely that the famous Bonner brothers, particularly Andrew Bonner and his brother Horatius, were firmly convinced premillennialists. And Andrew Bonner lived a life that was in keeping with his belief. Every day to Andrew Bonner could be the last day. And that is why the man lived such a godly life. He always wondered, would tonight by the time of Christ's arrival, would he come tomorrow? And sometimes as he preached the gospel to his people at Finiston, and sometimes the same with his brother Horatius Bonner when he preached the gospel to his people in Edinburgh, sometimes they would say things like this: "Are you ready for the coming of Christ? What if Christ comes this night at 12 midnight? Are you ready for him?" That is how these men preached. And I remember as a student with Professor Finlayson, and him telling us as students, and I've never forgotten it, and how right he was. He used to say this to us: "You know, Free Church ministers never preach about the second coming. When did you last hear a sermon on the second coming?" I'm not saying they don't, but you seldom do. And Professor Finlayson went on to say this to us, and it was a significant thing. "You know," he said, "in the old Free Church, very often on a Sabbath evening of a communion, that was the theme of the preaching minister, the coming of Christ." So tonight we are reminding ourselves of the coming of Christ. And that coming will be as Satan deploys his forces and musters the ungodly by his lying spirit and brings them to Armageddon, the crossroads of the world, the place of final conflict, when ungodliness will rear its ugly head against God Almighty and against Christ, and when suddenly God will destroy the whole thing and bring to pass his purpose of a new heaven and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. God is going to do it all. My dear friend, I've often pleaded with you, and I plead again with you tonight. I wish I could plead with more. Be ready. Give your heart to Christ. Don't be found on the side of the dragon or the beast of the false prophet, but see you that you are found on the side of God, of Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity to have behind you. But don't have the Trinity of hell behind you. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray thy blessing upon us, and we pray thee that as we consider the implications of thy word, both for our lives today and for the Church of Christ in the future, we pray that we may be found identifying ourselves with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, covered by his blood, embraced within the arms of God, safe and secure from the awesome and terrifying power of hell. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.